Now, if you would turn again this evening to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, and we take up our reading this evening at verse 15 of the chapter and reading down to the end. Chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Romans, and beginning this evening to read at verse 15 of that chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to us. This evening in our time together, we come back to this chapter 6 of Paul's epistle to the Romans and to a second picture which the Lord's apostle uses to show the true state of things with regards to those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been made the recipients of the gospel of the grace of God in their lives. In the previous chapter of the epistle, you remember chapter 5, it is the gospel of the grace of God that the Lord's apostle has been speaking about. And as he shows us in that chapter, it is the gospel of the grace of God indeed. It is without money and without price. It is received by faith and by faith alone. It is not through works of righteousness that we can do in any manner whatsoever. It is the gift of God to sinners lost, and where sin abounded, he tells us in that chapter, grace did much more abound. Our righteousness, our justification, our redemption, our salvation are all of grace. It is the grace of God that saves us and keeps us. It is the grace of God that will present us faultless before the throne of God in that great eternal day. And it's this gospel of the grace of God then that the Lord's apostle has been expounding and exalting in that previous chapter, indeed in the previous chapters of the epistle. Now, as Paul was expounding that gospel of the grace of God, had already expounded that gospel of the grace of God, there were some who had begun to exploit all of those things in the wrong direction. And it was an eye to those people then that the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, enters into this present chapter of the epistle in the way that he does. And what those people were saying, you remember, very simply was this: if it is the case that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then let us continue in sin so that grace might abound. If God is glorified in his grace over against our sin, let us continue in sin so that God might be all the more glorified in the exercising of his grace. That's how the reasoning ran. And so as you come into this chapter of the epistle then, you have the apostle's immediate reaction to that reasoning, and then you have all the opening up of the issues of the gospel of the grace of God to men and women's hearts and souls. Verse 1 of the chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, he says, God forbid. And then there comes the opening up of the gospel. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the briefest of recappings, my friends, before we move on for this evening. And when the Lord's apostle says that we are dead to sin, if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not saying in any way that believers in Christ no longer sin and don't sin, that they will ever come to a point in their life this side of eternity where they will not sin. What he is pointing us up to is what took place at that point in our life, if we are believers, when we entered into that justified state before our God in heaven above through faith in Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The wages of sin is death, as we read in that last verse of the chapter this evening. And when Christ died the death of the cross to bring us to God, he was receiving all of those wages of sin for us, so that sin can make no more claiming its wages from us if we are believers in Jesus Christ the Lord. It has nothing to claim from us, nothing to demand from us, because Christ paid the wages of sin in his death for all who would ever be in him until time shall be no more. And in that sense, you see, we are dead to all the claims and all the condemnation. We are dead to all of those things, everything that sin would bring against us or bring upon us. And that comes to be stated in various ways in the course of the chapter, in the course of other parts of the Word of God. We are crucified with Christ, we're told. We are dead in Christ. We have died in Christ, so that there is indeed no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Just as the laws of the land in that sense can bring no claim against a man or a woman who has died, so as the old hymn puts it, the terrors of God and of law with me can have nothing to do, because I am dead in that sense to all of those claims of the terrors of law and of God, of death itself, eternal death itself. He's speaking about a believer's justified position through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that position is signed and sealed once and for always for all those who have truly placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their never dying souls. Now, that's not the whole story, of course. And whereas every true believer is made to be dead unto sin in their justification, they are also made to be alive unto God in their sanctification. And that simply means they're going on in the life of faith which the Lord their God has given them to live every day of their life until they are brought to the Lord at last. And it's in relation to that twofold side of things, you see, that Paul brings in his first picture, his first illustration to the hearts and souls of those to whom he was writing in those days. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it's that walking in newness of life, you see, that he's going on to speak about in the course of the verses that follow. It's believers baptism, of course, that he's speaking about, Christian baptism, because there is really no other baptism on the pages of the Word of God, and certainly there is no other baptism that meets the requirements of the point that the apostle is making. And the point that he is making is, you are dead with Christ and you're alive unto God. You're both dead and alive. And your death is signified in the waters of baptism, and your new life is signified when you rose out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life indeed. We were baptized into his death, and all the imagery that is to conjure up, that we are dead in Christ and died with Christ and were crucified with Christ, but we live with him and we are risen to walk in newness of life to the glory and the honour of the Saviour. As we saw last time, of course, we live out this life in our mortal body. In our mortal body. But live it out we must in our mortal body until, as the Apostle says, the mortal shall put on immortality. And there will come that day when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and we will be with the Lord forever and forevermore. But in the meantime, we have to walk in newness of life in the mortal body. And so those verses that assuredly tell us what the gospel of the grace of God is. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, and so on. And if anyone thinks that the gospel of the grace of God allows us to continue in sin that grace might abound, let him think again, or let her think again. And in those verses indeed, there is the outworking of the gospel of the grace of God in a person's life. So he has stated the true way of things. He has used that lovely picture of believers' baptism to drive home that fact that we are dead and yet we are alive. And we have signified that, or should have signified it, if we are believers in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Well then, in our time together for this evening, we come to the second picture, another illustration which the Lord's Apostle uses to press home this life of faith that believers are called to live in Jesus Christ our Lord. Picture begins really in verse 16. You can go back a bit, but it really begins in verse 16 of the chapter. And it's the picture of a slave market, such as would have existed in the apostles' day. And it's a picture of some slaves, you see, some servants, as they're called in our version of the Bible, being brought out of the slave market, out from under the heel of an old master, in order to live for a new master and to serve that new master all the days of their life. And so you see the logic, if you like, spiritual logic of the whole thing as the apostle speaks in those verses. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And it's that picture then that he sets before us. So a few words on the picture of the slave market as such in general, and then to think about how we are brought out of the slave market from God's side of things, and then how we come out of the slave market from our side of things. What's set before us in the picture of the slave market, how we are brought out of it from God's side of things, and how we come out of it from our side of things under the grace of God. So first of all then, the picture of the slave market in general. And be assured of this one thing, my friends, that what the apostle sets before us here in the picture of the slave market, he does that which is set before us in numerous places of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls, namely, that in the issue of our never-dying souls, there are but two masters, and we serve either the one master or the other master. What the apostle places before us here in his picture, he simply reinforces what the Word of God sets before us in many, many places. In this particular place, the Lord's apostle speaks about us being either the servants of sin or the servants of righteousness. But in reality, those two things are simply the outworkings of our being the servants of Christ or the servants of that old serpent, the devil, in whose slave market each and every one of us is by nature and by practice until we are brought out of that slave market in the way that God has ordained and given in his beloved Son. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And again, as we've said in the other parts of the chapter, there is no form of perfectionism whatsoever in any part of this chapter of the epistle, nor in this part. He's not speaking about perfect obedience or perfect righteousness or perfect service. Nothing like that, because none of us can render unto God anything that is perfect whatsoever. But you see, at the same time, the question arises and is inescapable for every man and woman and young person, namely, do we endeavor to serve the Lord Christ in our life? That's the question, my friend. Do you endeavor to honor Christ, to praise Christ, to worship Christ, to speak well of Christ, to be with Christ in his word, in the place of prayer, with the gathering of his people, not just occasionally, but continuously, to the honor and the glory of his name? So all of those issues that are set before us, when the Bible speaks about two masters, and that we serve either the one master or the other master, as the case might be. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now, that's simple, that's straightforward, that's penetrating in the extreme. And maybe you know the old illustration about the old dog walking behind two men. And the question arises, to whom does the dog belong? Well, the question comes to be answered when the two men come to a fork in the road, and one man goes the one way, and the other man goes the other way, and the dog follows his master. That's it. That is it. We are servants of him whom we follow in the course of our life. That's inescapable. There is no way whatsoever that anyone can escape that biblical fact if they will see that biblical fact aright. Know ye not? You see, it's an appeal almost to common sense. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? And as the Lord's apostle holds up this picture of the slave market before the eyes of those who are now believers in Christ, no longer the servants of sin and Satan, but the servants of the living God, then he is telling us how we ought to live as the servants of the living God. Ye were the servants of sin, he goes on to say in the next verse, but ye are now become the servants of righteousness. And that is how you are to endeavour to live all the days of your life. Well then, ye were the servants of sin. You know, my friends, that's a position which every true believer in Christ will readily acknowledge, but which every unbeliever in Christ will totally reject in spite of all that the Word of God sets before you. Ye were the servants of sin. And a believer will acknowledge that and recognize that without any difficulty whatsoever. But every unbeliever in Christ, if they are still unbelieving, they reject that and will not have that in spite of the Word of God telling us continuously that that is the case. You have an outstanding example of it in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself as he speaks to some people of the Jewish nation. And in the course of those verses, he uses a lovely gospel or gives a lovely gospel declaration. And he spake these words unto many who believed in him. Now, just how deep that believing was, well, that's an open question. But he spake these words unto many that believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lovely word. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen to the response. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're Jews, you see, privileged. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? But Christ wasn't speaking about any political freedom or any national freedom or any freedom of any kind in that sense from any man. He was speaking about spiritual freedom, about spiritual freedom for those who are brought out of spiritual bondage. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the bond slave of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And each and every one of us by nature and by practice are bond slaves to sin and Satan. We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. What a ridiculous statement in the first place anyway. The nation of Israel had begun in bondage in the land of Egypt. In the house of bondage, that's where the nation of Israel had its beginnings as a nation. They had been taken into bondage for 70 years of their national life when they were led away into the land of Babylon. At that very point, they were now in bondage under the heel of Imperial Rome. But you see, my friend, they were so determined not to go in the direction that Christ's preaching was taking them, that even common sense went out the window. They knew where Christ was leading them, and they tried to ward that off. We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. But what Christ was speaking about and what the Bible speaks about is our spiritual bondage and our unregenerate state, that which belongs to every man, every woman, every young person whoever breathed the breath of life as they came into this world. That bondage in which we are all held by nature and practice under the old serpent, the devil. And as I say, if you're a believer, that is a fact that no true believer will ever deny or fail to acknowledge in any way. Ye were the servants of sin. And I'll bet that every true Roman believer in that church in that city would say, Amen. Amen. We were the servants of sin. But it's something that the unbelieving heart won't acknowledge or won't accept. And if you're such this light, my dear friend, let me tell you one of the reasons why you won't acknowledge it or refuse to see it in your heart and in your soul. And it's on account, now you're listening well, it's on account of the activity of the very one who holds you in bondage. The old serpent, the devil. And if you want proof perfect of that, you read a great parable which Christ told on one occasion. Told a parable about a strong man who kept his goods, his possessions, and he kept them in peace so that his goods were never disturbed, you see, and would never be disturbed until a stronger than that strong man would come along and rob him of his goods. And the breakdown of the parable that our Lord was telling is this. The strong man is the devil, and his goods are the souls of men and women whom he holds in peace. In peace. And in peace they are undisturbed until the stronger than the strong comes, our Lord Jesus Christ, and robs him of his goods. And that's the parable, that's the picture. My dear friend, this night, may the Lord be pleased to come and disturb your peace. May he be pleased to come and take you out of the peace in which you are held in bondage by the old serpent, so that indeed you acknowledge that position. And by the grace of God, you go on to see how you come out of that position. Those great words that we sang tonight, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon, the place of bondage, flame with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's the following of Christ by those who were the bond slaves of sin, but are now made to be the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And the question is to be asked, my friends, are you such? By the grace of God, do you know where you were and by the grace of God have come out of that position and are now found in Christ forevermore? And as I say then, it's this following of the new master. By God's grace, we've turned away from the old master and we follow the new master, which is Christ the Lord. Now, to motivate that following, never to forget how we are brought out of the slave market of sin and Satan from God's side of things. How we are brought out of the slave market from God's side of things. And you see, embedded within the picture is the whole transaction of what brings that about, which is that great redeeming work which God does in Jesus Christ the Son. You see, the slaves need to be redeemed. That's part of the picture, part of any picture that you have of the slave market. And always to remember how that is accomplished if ever we would go on in our endeavours to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So, a few familiar passages. And as the Lord's Apostle writes to the Galatians, he says, but, he says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why did God send forth his Son? For one supreme purpose, to redeem them that were under the law. Remember how our Lord stood on the Mount of Transfiguration when there appeared Moses and Elijah, and he spoke to them, it says, about his death, literally about his exodus, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, there was an old exodus when the nation of Israel was brought out of its bondage, out of the house of bondage, the land of Egypt. But Christ has come to accomplish the exodus, the great redeeming work of all who would ever be his people forever. Peter reminds his readers about how they have been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. Paul writes to the Corinthians that Christ is our Passover who has been sacrificed for us. The Word of God is full of the language of redemption because it's this act of redemption fully and finally accomplished in Christ. And you see, if ever we would follow on Christ as our Redeemer, as our Master, never to lose out on that he came into this world indeed to be our Redeemer. And there's a sense in which that might suffice in and of itself. That word that he wrote, Paul wrote to the Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You see, if we could ever have redeemed ourselves out of the slave market of sin, would God ever have sent forth his beloved Son to do that work? If we could have done it ourselves, there would have been no purpose whatsoever in God sending forth his Son, made of a woman, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, the incarnation of Almighty God should persuade our hearts that there can be no other way of being redeemed but in the sending forth of his Son to redeem. And as I say, that fact itself should persuade every heart and mind that there is no other redemption, no other way of being brought out of the slave market, but the way that God has given in sending forth his Son. But again, that's not the whole story, because it's not simply in that sense that Christ came forth out of heaven, but that he would go forth to the death of the cross. And always when you read about redemption and the accomplishment of redemption, there is always the fullness of that given to us in the pages of God's truth. Redemption on the pages of the Word of God is always accomplished through the payment of a price, usually referred to as the ransom price, or very simply sometimes as the ransom. Never forget those words that our Lord spoke to his disciples at one point where they were debating about who was going to be the greatest of all in the kingdom which they imagined Christ was going to set up. And the Lord tells them then that that's how the world thinks, but that's not how they are to think. And he says, whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And this redemption, the way that God would bring us out of the slave market, would not only be by the sending forth of his Son to redeem, but redeeming by the shedding of his blood. Now, can you even conceive of another way of salvation in the glaring light of that? Take whatever you think you have, my friend. Birthright, righteousness, works, and put them all against the glare of Calvary. And be persuaded that there is no salvation but that which is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, says the apostle in that other epistle, our Passover is sacrificed for us. The old Passover, you know all about, when they took the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the doorposts of the house and said, the Lord, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's only by the blood of Christ that all our salvation is accomplished. That language of the Apostle Peter and their well-known words, for as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and so on. Now, don't miss out on what Paul is saying. Sometimes people read it and they put the emphasis on ye. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, Peter is contrasting our redemption with the old redemption. But the contrast doesn't lie in the issue of silver and gold, because Israel was never redeemed with silver and gold. Israel was redeemed by the bloodletting of an innocent lamb. And here's where the contrast lies. But ye are redeemed, he says, with the precious blood of Christ. The lamb prefigured the lamb. The Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sin of the world. Without spot or without blemish. That's how the old redemption was accomplished. But the redemption is accomplished by the bloodshedding of the Lamb. Come on, my friend. Come on. Don't you see Christ? Don't you see but one Savior, living, dying, risen at the right hand of God, the one way of salvation that God has provided to bring us out of the slave market and from under the heel of that old master and all that belongs to us through being the bond servants of that old master. And so it's the way that God will perform it. It's the way that God brings out from the slave market. We are brought out of the slave market by a great redeeming act performed by Christ in the giving of himself to the death of the cross. Something that is never to be forgotten. Never to be forgotten. You know, as we said this morning, once we get our eyes off the cross, we're done for. We're meat for the devil. We're ready for the picking. And each and every one of us, just as we said this morning in the words of Isaiah, digged out of a pit. Each and every one of us, my friends, if we're believers this night, we're brought out of a slave market. And the one ruled over by that old serpent. So never to forget that. that the life that we are called to live as his servants is a life indeed that he has given us to live. We are still in our mortal frames, but we are to go on and endeavour and live that life. And then the other point out of the verses, how we come out of the slave market, from our side of things, from God's side of things, you see, we are brought out of the slave market by this great redeeming act. But how do we actually come out of the slave market from our side of things? And it's that which the apostle, in fact, goes on to speak about in the next verse of the chapter. Now, all things are of God. Please settle that. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, lovely word in the gospel it is for all that which is brought before us in the next verse. Reading verse 16 again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What a precious word that is, you see. And the directives of the gospel to men's hearts and minds are this. Believe. Believe. That's all that he's saying in those verses. From our side of things, we come out from under the bondage of sin and Satan by obeying from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The form of doctrine simply means the truth of God's redeeming grace to sinners, that which was delivered unto them in the preaching of the gospel, that which they obeyed from the heart. That's how we come out of the slave market of sin and Satan. It is by the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, the obeying of the gospel. That's how those Roman believers, you see, became servants of righteousness and Christ, who were once bond slaves of sin and Satan. My dear friend, this night, that process, that procedure hasn't changed by one iota, nor will it ever change until Christ shall come again and this world shall be no more. Ye have obeyed from the heart that doctrine which was delivered unto you. That word from the epistle to the Romans, you remember, that we looked at last time. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's how we come out of the slave market. We obey from the heart that which is delivered unto us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a lovely word that Paul is able to write to those Roman believers at that point, you see. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Ye were the servants of sin. Ye were the servants of sin. That doesn't mean that they no longer sin, and that people who receive the word of God in their hearts no longer sin. But it does mean that they are no longer under the power of sin and the bondage of sin and the dominion of sin as they once were in their lives. You see, a believer is saved from sin's guilt in his justification or her justification. They are being saved from the power of sin in their sanctification. And that's how the life of faith truly begins and is completed in anyone until the day of Christ. And it is a lovely word. You remember how the apostle writes in the same vein to the Corinthians, after he has given that whole catalogue of sinful behaviour in the lives of men and women, and he says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you see, the gospel, my friends, works in people's hearts and changes them. And a gospel which doesn't put a believer's past life into the past tense is not the gospel of the grace of God. Please don't insult the blood of Christ by saying that a gospel works in somebody's heart and allows them to live like a devil the rest of their life. That is not the gospel. Not the gospel for which Christ died to bring us to himself. Not perfection. I emphasize that again, drive that home again. But most assuredly, it gives a whole different attitude towards sin and a whole different activity with regards to sin in the life of those who were the servants of sin but are now the servants of Jesus Christ. And just that last word, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And no wonder the apostle says, and here you get something of his own large heart, but God be thanked, he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. But God be thanked. Remember our Saviour's own words, that there is rejoicing among the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. And when Paul heard of these people who had been, like himself, bond slaves of sin and Satan and in the slave market, but who were now brought out of the slave market by what Christ had accomplished in that redemption, and through their believing from the heart that word of doctrine which they received. Now he says, God be thanked. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and then the consequences. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And it's in that way then that we are to walk and endeavor to go all the days of our life. May the Lord apply his truth to our souls in that way, which will be to his glory and to our good. Amen.